is founded, that it's home base. And so being a kid of a Christian home, at first being in an apartment complex where literally every kid I played with in my apartment complex on Sunday went to their local Mormon ward. That's what they call their churches. We were kind of easy to spot out. So it didn't take long until on Saturday mornings, every Saturday morning for quite a while, we would get a knock at the door from Mormon missionaries coming to talk to us about the Mormon faith. And so that was my childhood growing up. Well, my parents were able to find, after 1 year in public school, a Christian school for me to attend, and it was super small. So from kindergarten all the way to the senior class, there was like 98 students. And so it was a model of education called PACE. And in this model, you had these little booklets and you would complete the booklets. And then when you were done with an assignment, like the teachers would tell you, all right, in your history module, you need to complete 10 pages every day. And you had this little chart and they gave you stars. And then at the end of the module, you would take a quiz and then you would go grade your own quiz. There was a grading table with the books with all of the answers in it. And then you would grade your quiz. And then if you got 100, you got like this big sticker star on your year-long graph of all of the paces, these little booklets that you completed. And if you didn't get 100, you got a small star, but you got a star for passing it. So I loved the school. And then so I sat in a cubicle all day, which was kind of weird as a seven-year-old. So do you guys know what a cubicle is? Everybody know? Yeah. I bet your parents, some of your parents really know what a cubicle is. And they live in cubicle, they probably work in a cubicle farm on some big corporate building. But so we had these little small cubicles, and we could put a picture of our family in the cork board. And then you would sit there and you'd do your work. And then in between each session, we would get to go outside and we'd have a recess and we'd play in our navy blue or black slacks, black dress shoes with black socks, black belt, white shirt, and any tie we get to choose to wear. All right, that was the dress code at Anchor Christian Academy in Salt Lake City, Utah. We had second through sixth grade were all in the same, second through eighth grade were all in the same room. So here I am, a seven-year-old with some scary eighth graders in the room. So we go out to, when it was recess time, it was recess for everybody. So it was like this weird environment, but we had this one teacher. So we had a whole bunch of like teachers, helpers that would go around, and we had blocks. We had a gold block and a green block because those were the school colors. So if you had a question, you'd put your green block on top of your cubicle, and one of the teacher assistants would come over and they would try to help you figure out what was going on. And if they couldn't, they would take your gold, your green block down, put your gold block up. And then the nicest teacher I ever had in my entire life would come over, Mrs. Fox. Mrs. Fox was what you hope for as an elementary school student and a teacher, right? So she was like kind of getting close to grandmother age, super sweet, always had a mint in her mouth, which even as a seven-year-old, I greatly appreciated because there was this one teacher's assistant. When she would lean in to talk to me, it was like my entire little cubicle would just be overwhelmed with bad breath. And I could never pinpoint if it was like produced from garlic or onions, or she had sardines and saltine crackers for breakfast every morning. But that smell would just fill up my little tiny cubicle and my little tiny lungs. And I would begin to cough. And people would ask me if I smoked out on the playground. And so when Mrs. Fox came over, I always knew it was going to be an awesome experience. No matter how difficult the problem that I was trying to conquer, Mrs. Fox was going to be there. She was one of the most gentle people that I've ever encountered, besides my grandfather, who's another person in my life. So, but I remember, as I told you, we would grade our own work. And somewhere in my seven-year-old brain, it finally dawned on me, wait a second, all the answers are over there in the answer key booklets. So if I fake the quiz that I'm about to take and act like I'm taking it and then go over to said booklet and look up the answers, well, then I can get 100 on every quiz. And so totally made sense to me. And so I did it one time and got away with it, and that was pretty awesome. I was like, well, and then this is why kids scare me. Because then I was like smart enough to think, if I do it too much, they're going to be on to me. So then I started missing like one question here, two questions on that quiz. And I was cruising along in second grade, knocking out some serious assignments. My teachers were completely amazed at how diligent I was as a student at this school. And so we kept going. And then at one point, I told a friend of mine about my process of making awesome grades in second grade. And he got on the bandwagon with me. And so I taught him the system. And he was doing it too until one day, for some reason, we thought we would help each other. Now, this is where my 7-year-old brain did not really work well, thinking ahead, the same teacher's assistant would come back to check on our quizzes to see how many we missed and, you know, write down the official grade. Well, she also noticed that all of our answers were identical. We missed the same questions. And I knew the gig was up when I got called over to Mrs. Fox's desk and both of our booklets were laid right next to each other with all of the matching answers. Like, I knew the gig was up. And I was terrified because at this school, this, you know, you're going to think I'm like super old. It wasn't that long ago. And maybe some private schools still do this, but you could get a paddling. Let me explain to you what that means. It's an instrument made of wood. The one at Acre Christian Academy, I think just for looks, had 7 holes drilled into it. 7 being the perfect number of completion in the Word of God, which it would completely destroy your back end, completely. And so everybody always said, well, it's for aerodynamics, because then, you know, it's got less resistance. And so that's what I was terrified of. And I just remember Mrs. Fox, even though I knew I was in horrible trouble, Mrs. Fox still, like, put everybody at ease. And it was one of those times where you know you're in trouble, but you feel good about being caught. Like, that was the magic of Mrs. Fox. That's how gentleness worked. And so we've been talking about the fruits of the Spirit, and we've been working our way through. We're down to the last two. Today we're talking about gentleness. And next week we're going to talk about the last one, self-control. But today I want to talk about gentleness. And I was getting honestly confused. Like, how am I going to talk about this? What are we going to talk about? And how does gentleness apply to us? And how does it look in all of our lives? And so the first thing I want to talk about is, because some of your Bibles might be different, there's another word that the Bible uses for the same word, and that's meekness, right? So do we got that? Yeah. So gentleness equals meekness. They're the same thing. So today, if I flip back and forth between those two words, I'm talking about the same thing the entire morning. They're just two different words that appear in Scripture depending on the translation that you use. Meekness is a little bit kind of an older word. So what I really want to look at this morning is this one thing. There is incredible strength in gentleness. Now, that might seem like counterintuitive. That might seem like an oxymoron, strength and gentleness. But when I say the word gentleness, what are some things that come to your mind? Just pop your hands up. I'll call on a few of you. But what are some things? I'll give you an example. When I think of gentleness, I think of puppy dogs, right? Little sweet puppy dogs. Nobody say kittens, because kittens are horrible. Okay? I'm sorry, all you cat people. I'm sorry. All right. So anyways, when I say gentleness, what do you think of? Yes. Your grandma. That's a great answer. Yeah. Okay. Back there. You, sir. Yes. Bob Ross. I'm going to take more answers, but you, sir, you win this morning. Okay. If you don't know who Bob Ross is, go home today and take your Sunday afternoon nap. First, turn on the television, go to Netflix, and put it on continuous play of Bob Ross, and you're going to have the best nap of your life. Okay? Better than golf. Okay, yes. Cats. Okay, whatever. Micah. Kittens. I need somebody. Okay, thank you. Those have been used. Pillows. Gentle. Are you a kind of a down pillow? Like, you like the ones with all the feathers in it? Or kind of like, yeah, okay. Someone. All right, yes? Okay, we have a chef over here. Yes, you don't want to overmix the cake mix, or else you want to be gentle. Yes. A smile? Yes, a smile can be gentle. Yes. Teddy bears, okay. Sir. What? Sriracha? Oh, okay, thank you. Guys, I'm already thinking ahead to lunch. I'm not going to lie. Andy. Charmin Ultra Soft. Very gentle. Very gentle. Yes, sir. Hugs. They can be gentle. Pugs? Okay, hugs. Let's go with hugs. Yes, ma'am. Oh, okay. We're going to finish with that one. All right, hands down. Yeah, she said, only because I just experienced this last weekend, Paul. You did too. Yeah, anybody that came back from Guatemala, there is really nothing more gentle and nice than when you get home from a long road trip, coming home to a bed freshly made, right? It still smells like downy fabric softener, whatever scent you guys have, right? It just smells awesome. It's gentle, right? So those are the things that we think about gentleness. We don't think about strength, but going to our key verse for this entire series, Galatians 5:23, it says this. Let me just remind everybody. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Right? There is no law. There's no law against gentleness. There's no law against meekness. There's no law against any of these fruits that are listed here. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says this. Just let's look at this theme of gentleness in Scripture. I therefore, a prisoner, this is Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So if you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, sitting in this room, this is what you have been called to. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What you will see in Scripture over and over again when we're talking about gentleness, the product of that is always going to be peace. Peace will be involved in anything that involves gentleness. Philippians, again, Paul writing, he writes a lot on this theme. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then again, Romans chapter 12, verses 15 through 18. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Right? So here is what gentleness does for us. When we operate within this fruit of the, Spirit is a product of our lives. And what's the source? Where does that come from? The Spirit that lives within us. If you are a Jesus follower this morning, the Holy Spirit of God, the very Spirit that descended upon Jesus and was within him, is within you. And if the Spirit is within you, these gifts should be evident in your life. They should be on display. We should be people who are known to be gentle. Now, to be gentle, again, it doesn't, meekness is not weakness. All right? Meekness is not weakness. Being gentle is not being weak. Being gentle is being strong. It's having your emotions under control. That's what gentleness means. It means you have this incredible power and you keep it under control. That's why, like, when we get into situations of justice, when you see something that's not right, for instance, when we were in Guatemala, the dude that heads the ministry down there, his name is Herman. And in Guatemala, they drive very aggressively. And so we try not to leave space between our vehicles when we're down there because we don't want to get separated from one another. And so that means sometimes gentleness and meekness fly out the window and we cut people off, right? So, but one morning when Herman was on his way back to where we sleep at night to come and give us our devotional for the morning, which is also where he lives. He had an appointment that morning, comes back early in the morning. He's trying to fight traffic. And he told us, he like admitted to us that morning, like he got a heart check from God because he got so mad that somebody had gotten in front of him. Like he was so upset about it. Right. And he was reminded, he's like, why am I upset? It's like one car got in front of me. Right. And so we think about those things, but there's other things in your life. So bigger justice issues, right? You see somebody get cheated or cheated on and you want to go fight for them. And that's noble and that's a good thing, but we need to keep our emotions in check. And when we operate in this gift of gentleness, it helps us to keep our emotions in check. I fail at this all the time. I am not standing up here this morning, let me be the first one to admit, and say that I got this under control, right? Just this last week, this entire week as I've been getting ready for this, since I think it was Wednesday when this incident happened, somebody said something to me that made me really upset, and I responded very directly in a not so gentle way. Here at church with another staff member, and no, it wasn't Paul. And it wasn't Josh, and it was nobody on the student ministry team, so stop trying to guess. In your mind right now, you're like, I wonder who it was. All right, so, but they made me really upset. Because they made a comment about something that they had no idea they were talking about and made huge assumptions about myself. Well, I took it personally, but then I was thinking, I was like, what are they trying to say about student ministries, right? And then I was mad for everybody, and I thought I had to take care of it, and I did. But I could have responded in a much more gentle way. My emotions got the better of me, and I responded in a very sharp and direct way that, wasn't totally inappropriate, but I could have been a much better person in responding. So I'm not saying that I got it under control, but it's one of the most difficult things to do. The Greek word, I'm not even going to tell you what the Greek word is, because you guys won't remember anyways, but what it means, literally, it's used as with horses. Anybody ride horses here? Okay, so if you ride a horse, one of the most terrifying creatures on planet Earth, and if you don't believe me, you just go stand next to a full-size horse. Look at me and how big I am, right? It's terrifying, right? I rode a horse one time a few years ago with Kayla. Kayla had a great time. I, when I got back to the stable, went and changed my pants when I got off the horse. And it wasn't because the horse did anything. I did because I was so scared. It's a wild beast. And so, growing up in Utah, there is an island out in the Great Salt Lake that is inhabited by wild horses. They just live out there. They run. So if you've seen like images of the Wild West, right, the wild stallions just, roaming across the plains of the West and cowboys. What do? They catch them, and then what do with a horse? Tame. You tame it. Now, when you tame that horse, is it any less strong? Is it weaker than it was before you tamed it? No, it's not. No, what you've done, though, is you've tamed that horse, and now that power is under control. The power hasn't changed, but now it can be used beneficially. And that's what gentleness is all about. So I want to show you, as I was thinking about this, there's an incident in recent American history. And when you see this video, you guys are going to be like, was that in the BCs? And it's not. It was just a few years ago. Here's the cool thing about this story. This happened in the city of Atlanta. In the video, you're going to see, you can actually go see this site. And Josh and I were just talking about, we've never been there. We want to go check this place out. I'm kind of embarrassed to say, as a product of this city and only living in Utah for 4 years and the rest of my life here in Atlanta, I've never been to the spot. But listen to this story, and then let's look at what gentleness, at what meekness looks like in the face of incredible adversity. Watch this.
This was the home of Martin Luther King Jr. and his young family from 1954 until 1960. Martin Luther King pretty much said you had to do two things in order to be free. You have to forgive everybody for everything that they've ever done to you. And number two, you have to lose your fear of death. He was over at Ralph Abernathy's church. He'd taken up a collection the night the house was bombed, September 30th. 1956. Mary Lucy Williams and Mrs. King were in the living room. The baby Yolanda was in the master bedroom sleeping. And all of a sudden, Mrs. King hears a noise out front. So they ran down the hallway. That blast went off seconds later, and Dr. King said he didn't take a full breath from the time he left that church and got here and found out that his family was not hurt. But in the meantime, 300 to 500 angry black people are here. They have guns and knives and sticks and hoes and shovels and pitchforks. Amid that angry crowd that could have exploded any minute, this young preacher, who was a very, very special human being, came home. And it didn't take him any words to calm those people down. All he did was raise his hand, and it was kind of like, "Peace, be still." Told his people to go home. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword, and we have to love our white brothers and sisters even though they're not loving us back. Go home. He said, God will take care of us. And that's exactly what the people did.
Martin asked us to be calm in the midst of all of the turmoil that was going on.
That was one of the greatest opportunities that he took advantage of. Tell your people not to flare up. Don't fight. We're all right. My family is not hurt. Go on home. And people did.
I mean, what an incredible story. Right? So just to fill in a few of the blanks. So Martin Luther King preaching at a friend's church here in Atlanta. What they didn't tell you in this story is that days before, he had gotten an anonymous phone call at the house that said, if you are not out of our city within 3 days, we're going to bomb your house. So they knew it was coming. They knew it was a real threat, and then he stayed. And then to see the composure, his response, this is gentleness, right? There is an angry mob ready to exact vengeance on your behalf to the guilty parties. And he says, no. Put all your weapons down. Go home. My wife and my child are fine. This is not the way that we're going to fight this battle. We're going to fight this battle by forgiving them and loving them and moving on with our cause. Right? So as I was thinking of that, immediately I could not help but think of probably my favorite interaction that Jesus has with a woman during his ministry. This has to be my favorite story, hands down. Because in here, you see what strong gentleness looks like. And we find that story in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And this is going to be familiar to you if you've grown up in church. But listen to this story today with new ears. Listen and look for, as you envision what's going on, these moments in your mind. Try to use your imagination a little bit this morning. And watch how Jesus, his gentleness is on full display, but so is his strength. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have a charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I command you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." What an incredible event. What an incredible moment in the ministry of Jesus that's filled with other incredible moments. Maybe another one's your favorite, but this one is my favorite because you have someone, it's just the whole setting. Jesus is surrounded by people, and then these like teachers of the law, these lawyers, these professionals come in, and everybody knows what the right answer is, right? Everybody knows. I mean, if you're going to follow the law of Moses, take her out to the edge of town, surround her with a whole bunch of dudes, give them all rocks, and throw rocks at her until she's dead. Like, that's the punishment. And there's a lot of other questions that are raised in this passage, and we're not going to look at those this morning. What we want to look at is Jesus and what he did. And so Jesus just stoops down and starts drawing in the dirt, on the sand, underneath his feet. And this is like, you know, I don't know how heaven's going to work, but this is my first question. Jesus, what did you write? Like, I want to know. Because he starts to write, and then he gets up. He's like, hey, whoever doesn't have a sin, anybody got a sin? Without sin, you throw the first stone. And then he goes back down and just continues to write. Right? And they all go one by one, starting with the oldest person, until they're not, it's just him and the woman there. And this is a picture of Jesus could have stood up. Do you not think that Jesus had the Jesus answer ready to go? Right? He's God. He's the Son of God. Like, he knows the law. He kind of wrote it. Right? So he had all the answers. I'm sure he could have found out some legal argument that would have been brilliant, that would have been an incredible answer. We'd sit there and go, whoa! But no, that's not what Jesus does. He questions the people that brought her, draws on the ground. We'll always wonder what that was. Everybody leaves. And then neither does he condemn the woman, forgives her sins, and sends her off and says, now just go and sin no more. All done in gentleness and meekness. Jesus didn't remind them who he was or who he said he was because they didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They didn't believe who he said he was. He didn't do any of that. There was no name dropping. There was no use of incredible knowledge that he had of the scriptures that we see from the very time he's a boy. None of that. He simply says a statement and shuts up and through his words protects this woman and saves her life, not only physically, but spiritually. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is gentleness. So, here's what I want to do this morning. And here's the final thing. Can you put up Matthew 5:5? Here's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, those that are gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I believe that the Bible that we read is the Word of God. And I believe that the promises in the Word of God are true. And they're not some like futuristic concept that'll happen one day when Jesus comes back. I think there are things that can happen right now. And I truly believe and hang on to this promise. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I want to inherit the earth. I want us to all, oh, hello. Siri, stop listening to me. All right. I want to inherit the earth. I want to be meek. I want to be blessed by God. And so this morning as I was thinking, I couldn't help but think, Cobb County students, your school year is upon you. I don't know if anybody else starting on July 31st? Anybody else lucky enough to get started early? Yeah, and then you are, yes. And then the rest of you will soon be following them. But 2 weeks from today, in case you missed it, Paul talked about this, we start the new school year here at church. Promotion Sunday, we all move up with our community groups. Eighth graders are in this room. You'll be hanging out with us over in the high school auditorium. We'll be having an awesome party that night over at Mellow Mushroom. All that stuff's going to go down. But here's the deal. Everything that we do on Sunday mornings is awesome, but we hope that it's a setup for your time with your peers where you can really show gentleness to one another, where you can show forgiveness towards one another, where if there are ill feelings towards another person, you can work those out in a healthy environment and you can move on. And we can be gentle. The gentleness, the gift of gentleness, we need to start here. It needs to be a product of our community that overflows to everybody else around that we come in contact with, whether they're part of fellowship or not, whether they know God or not. Because all I can think of is going back to this woman caught in adultery. And the encounter that she had with gentleness, it had to be life-changing. It had to be life-transforming. The follow-up, if I get to ask questions in heaven, one, what did you write? Two, what happened with the rest of her life? I have to believe that the rest of her life looked very different. And the gentleness that was shown to her, the meekness that was shown to her, the strength that was shown to her, spilled out of her heart out of overflowing gratitude to God onto everybody else around her. And that lives were changed through her. A woman that was set to be put to death. I can't think of another ending to the story, because that's what happens in our lives. When we truly encounter God and we're attuned to his spirit in our hearts and we allow him to transform us at the very core of who we are, we're going to look different. We're going to act different. We don't even have to do it ourselves. We just have to allow God. We have to respond to what God is doing in our lives. He's saying, come on. You don't have to start the work. Join me in the work that I'm doing already. That's what God is saying. So this morning, I want everybody to stand up. And if you are, let's see, I think the eighth graders are the biggest group. If you are in eighth grade, I want you to go back there to the back of the center of the room. All eighth graders over there. If you are not rising, yes. Whatever grade you are in right now, we haven't promoted. All right. So if you were just an eighth grader in school and you're about to be a freshman, you go back there. If you just finished your seventh grade year, I want you to go back over here to that corner. And sixth graders, I want you right here. All right. Listen up, high school. Shh. Do it quietly. All right. Ninth grade, right there. Is that ninth graders already gathering? Are you guys ninth graders? All right. Ninth graders there. 10th, right over there by the back doors on this side of the room. 11th, over here against the side wall. Seniors, right here. And graduated seniors right here. Hey, you know something? Actually, juniors, I want you here with the seniors. So juniors and seniors right here. Man, this is a big group right here, sixth graders. This is awesome. Hey, listen up. Shh. Stick with me once you're in your groups. All right, you might have to move around. What I don't want you to do, I don't want you to leave the room. You guys need to stay in the room, and there's a reason for that. All right. So as soon as you're in your groups, if you guys could try to form some type of shape that resembles something close to a circle. So you guys down there on the rail, if you can come over here and sit on the sofa, just fill in this area here. All right. All right. Final instructions. I want you to take some time this morning. I want you to take some time this morning to pray for each other out loud. Of course, you don't have to pray out loud if you're totally terrified, but it'd be awesome if you did. And you're going to pray for each other. You're going to pray for your new school year. But most of all, you're going to pray that this fruit of gentleness, of being meek, would be just totally on display this year as you enter the new school year, but especially in your community groups. So maybe some of your community groups, you're seeing people around that you know are going to be in your community group. That's cool. Pray for one another, but as classes. And over here, seniors and juniors, I want you to do two things. I want you to pray those same prayers. Maybe you're going away to college. That's the same prayer for you. Maybe you're graduated. That's fine. Same prayer for you. But then at some moment, what I want you to do is, seniors, I want you to surround the juniors and pray for them and their senior year of high school coming up. All right. So you guys got that? Cool. All right. And Josh is going to play some music. Here's the deal. And there should be an adult. If you're an adult in this room, if you could just hover around one of these groups, that would be awesome. And then when your group is done praying, if you will quietly, silently exit the auditorium as quietly as you can. So this group back here, if you guys could move this way away from the door a little bit, so if somebody needs to get out, they don't interrupt you. And please do not talk until you get outside into the atrium, okay? This is how we're going to end this morning, praying for one another, praying for our school year, praying for our community groups that are about to start in 2 weeks, but especially praying for this fruit of gentleness and meekness to be just a bedrock of our hearts. Go for it.